And Psalms, of course, the whole book of Psalms is one of my favorites. But Psalm 119, if you're a Bible believer, if you love this book, it's got to be one of your favorite places in the whole Bible. Psalm 119 is about this book. Well, I mean, just every which way you look. But if you look down to verse 153, Psalm 119, verse 153, longest chapter in the whole Bible. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. You know, the word of God is going to be in every verse, one way or another. It's in that, in every verse. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet I do not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee of thy righteous, because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Help us to rejoice around this book. Love this book. And may we encourage God's people to read it, to study it, to meditate therein, to live by it. Let it be a light and a guide, that we might live our lives pleasing, acceptable unto thee, that we might know thee and thy mercy and thy kindness. Lord, fill our hearts and our minds and our spirit with thy word. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in verse 60 said, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. I want to give you seven little reasons tonight why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Now, when I say Bible, I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm referring to. I am not referring to some Greek and Hebrew text or Latin text that I can't put my hands on. I'm not talking about any original autographs that nobody can find, that nobody's ever seen. I'm not talking about the Textus Receptus or the Received Text or the Minority Text or any. I'm referring, when I say Bible, I'm referring to that King James 1611 laying there in your lap. I believe in a Bible that I can get my hands on. And I believe the one that I have is inspired and preserved. And if you laid the Greek New Testament and the Hebrew Old Testament right up here on this podium beside of this book, I wouldn't bother to open the covers. I would read to you and preach to you from this King James 1611 Bible. This is, without any question in my mind, the very word of the living God. You don't have to worry about anything being omitted or added. It is perfect. It is without error or admixture of error. It is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, preserved Word of God in English for English-speaking people until the second coming of Jesus Christ. In 34 years of preaching, I've never referred anybody to the Greek. I've never said a better translation would have been. I've never said it's unfortunate that the translators rendered it this way. I have, by the grace of God, tried to preach and teach, and to the best of my ability, live what I find in English in this English Bible. And I found over the years, if you follow this book, you'll come out just fine. You don't have to worry about anybody having superior insight. You don't have to worry about anybody finding nuggets you can't find. I know Dr. Ruttman gets criticized all the time for saying that the King James is superior to the original Greek, but he's demonstrated that hundreds and hundreds of times. You know, there are things you can find in this King James Bible you can't find in the original text, if you had it, which they don't. Maybe you don't understand. When all the scholars say, when all the modern-day preachers say, the original says he's a liar. He's a liar. Nobody has the original. It doesn't exist. The original was written on real cheap paper. It's called papyrus, but it's like newsprint. And it got passed around and read and passed around and read, and it did just what your Bible does. It wears out. I've got a couple of old Bibles at home. The first Bible I ever bought after I got saved was a little Nelson Bible about this big. And in a year, I had to replace that Bible. I'm telling you the honest truth. If you'd seen it, you'd have thought that Bible was about 100 years old. I literally, and I'm not exaggerating one bit, I literally wore holes in the pages from turning them things and thumbing back and forth through that. I wore that Bible out till it just literally fell apart. I don't have it anymore. That's what happened to those originals. They got copied, they got read, they got used. Not like those vellum scrolls, those leather scrolls that were found in monasteries that nobody ever read, nobody ever looked at. The average Christian working a job, raising a family, was reading a Bible printed on newspaper. And they wore them out. And so the originals are gone. So when those guys get up and make all this fuss about the original manuscripts or the original autographs, he's just blowing smoke. He doesn't have them. He's never seen them. Nobody's got them. What they're calling the original is they've got a handful of texts. P-74, P-75, Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, Alexandrinus, found in Catholic monasteries and various sundry places over the centuries. And they think that they can take those texts and reconstruct the original. And of course, it's not perfect because they keep improving it. They have to keep redoing it. They have to keep making new copies. But somewhere in those 4,000 plus manuscripts that exist, if you were wise enough, you could take those 4,000 manuscripts and reconstruct the original. So when they say an original, they're talking about a pile of almost 5,000 manuscripts that collectively contain. Well, that ain't worth a hoot. Now, God didn't let the world get in that kind of mess. When God gave England rule of the seas, and God gave England a King James Bible, England started the greatest missionary societies and the greatest missionary outreach the world has ever seen. And when he had an English king, Prince James, James is Jacob, you know, same word. When he had Prince James on the throne, and Britannia ruled the waves, the sun never sets on the British Isles, God gave an English Bible to go around the world. That's the book you've got laying right there in your lap. Don't you ever let anybody talk you out of it and say, well, it's old-fashioned and it's archaic and it's hard to understand and this, that, and the other. Read some of them new translations. They're pretty hard to read and understand. And they have a lot of archaic words in it. The New American Standard says, is there any taste in the purslane? P-U-R-S-E-L-A-N-E. Purslane. Anybody know what that is? Well, now your King James Bible said, is there any taste in the white of an egg? You're talking about archaic, antiquated words. Purslane is a pretty old, archaic, antiquated word. Not one person in 100 knows what it is. But the new and better translation uses that old, archaic word. A lot of help, right? Now, I've got this King James Bible here, and we could spend, and I have in time past, spent a great deal of time giving historical reasons, geographical reasons, linguistical reasons, textual reasons why that King James Bible is the Word of God. Tonight, I want to keep it somewhat more simple than that. I want to give you seven things, as briefly as I can, that there's no other way to explain. I believe the Bible is the Word of God for these seven reasons. And on the face of it, these things look very simplistic. But a lot of times, simplistic things are deceiving. A lot of times, they have a lot more depth and breadth to them than people give them credit for. A lot of times, a thing looks simple because it is so clear. Things look complicated a lot of times because we muddy the water. Now, so I want to give you these seven things, and there's nothing new, there's nothing earth-shaking, except I really believe if you'll stop and think about these seven points, the seven premises, that you'll have to conclude the Bible has to be the Word of God. Now, the first thing is this. I tell you one of the reasons I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Number one, it is the only reasonable alternative to evolution. There are two theories and two possibilities. Science has something coming out of nothing all by itself. The Bible said, in the beginning, God, obviously pre-existing, created the heavens and the earth. An intelligent force, an intelligent being with unlimited power, caused a thing to take place. That makes perfectly good sense. Everything you can see in this world, when you look at it, you have to conclude that somebody made it. Nobody ever looked at anything. Not one time in your life have you ever looked at anything and deduced from looking at it that it just happened. Yet that's what science wants you to believe about everything that is. It just happened. Well, the truth is, science knows nothing, and I mean nothing, just happens. There are some incredibly scientific reasons why evolution is just retarded. Intelligent design and information theory and a whole bunch of other stuff. But let me give you one example. I've used this thing for years. I borrowed this from Dr. Ruckman. I just stole it, but I did. But it is so simple and so profound, I've never seen anything that illustrates the point any better. If you've got a better illustration, don't let me know it because I'll use it. It doesn't bother me a bit to borrow material. Here's the illustration. There are four possibilities on how everything that is got here. There are four possibilities, and there are only four. If you will look at them, there are no other possibilities. These four possibilities exhaust the possibilities. Now, here they are. Something came out of nothing naturally. There was nothing, and it just turned into something. Now, one that doesn't happen. It's never been demonstrated, never been observed. You can't get something from if there's nothing there, there's nothing there. Okay? So the possibility of something from nothing naturally is ludicrous. The second possibility is something from nothing supernaturally. That is, an outside agency through power, manipulation, whatever, supernaturally something was made. Now that's a plausible explanation. Of course, you have to go back to the supernatural to do that. Right? Let's see, what's the third one? I forgot. Been so long since I used the illustration, I can't remember all four of them. I know what the fourth one is. The fourth one is, the fourth possibility is, this is not reality, there's nothing here, it's just, you're nuts. Which that's a real possibility for some of them scientists. But it's, something came out of nothing naturally, something came out of, the other possibility was it's always been here. Now, which we know can't be so. There's not a scientist in the world that believes it's always been here. There's a thing called entropy in a closed system. That means that as things run, they wear out, they slow down. Given enough time, the universe will reach what they call final equilibrium. Or some people call it a heat death. There's no energy left for anything, and so it just falls apart. Now, if you observe anything in nature, in our world, everything runs down, nothing runs up. Anything left to itself degenerates. You take the greatest hybrid corn or piece of fruit or whatever it is, if you don't do anything to it for three or four generations, it'll be just like it was when they started. Them great big old beautiful Chiquita bananas that are this big, if you didn't have them hybrids and all that stuff, they'd be them little brown ones about like that. Now, the fourth possibility is something came out of nothing, something came out of nothing naturally, something came out of nothing supernaturally. It's always been here, or it's not here at all. Now, those are four possibilities. You say, well, the only one that makes any sense is something came out of nothing supernaturally. That's true. But science won't believe that. It's like I got a quote in the back of my other Bible. It said, one of them scientists said, we disproved evolution 100 years ago. But the only other option is intelligent creation, which we cannot believe, so we are forced to accept the theory we know is false. Brains, buddy. I mean, that guy's really got... Let me show you. Nothing... The possibility, which is the one the scientists go with, is that something came out of nothing supernaturally. Now, they took a jar and some water and a piece of straw. And they sterilized the jar. And they sterilized the water. And they took a piece of straw off the barn floor and they put it in it. And they waited 24 hours and they looked. And the water was full of little buggies. So then they sterilized the straw and they sterilized the water. Only the jar was dirty. And they put it in it and 24 hours later looked in there and it was full of bugs. So then they sterilized the jar and they sterilized the straw. And they left the water dirty. It's full of bugs. Then they sterilized the jar. And they sterilized the water. And they sterilized the straw. And they looked, and there was nothing in it. And they waited 30 years, and there was still nothing in it. And now it's been almost 70 years, and guess what? There still ain't nothing in it. You see, life only comes from antecedent life. There's not a chance in this world that evolution is so. And the only book in the world that gives a plausible explanation to alternative to evolution is that book. So one of the reasons I believe this book is the Word of God is because it gives a reasonable explanation for what I see. Number two, it's the only book in the world that can explain that Jew. Now, I don't know how much you know about them Jews, but that's got to be the wildest, craziest race of people that has ever existed. There is no reasonable explanation for why they're still here. How they have held on and increased, you can't explain them. They've been persecuted everywhere they ever went. Ishmael has always persecuted. In every generation, in every century, in every continent where they go, they always end up in trouble. The poor Jew goes off to Russia or to Germany, and darn if they don't persecute him over there. In the 12th century, long time before Germany, before Hitler, they were persecuting the Jews and putting them armbands on them and slaughtering them by the thousands. They were a small people from a small piece of dirt. And yet, thousands of years have gone by, their language is still intact. The Hebrew that you read in the newspaper in Jerusalem tomorrow is exactly the same Hebrew that was used by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They've been slaughtered by the millions. They've been run from pillar to post. They've been scattered all over the world. And everywhere they go, they make money. And they make enemies. Nobody ever likes the guy that makes the money, especially if it's a foreigner. We resent it. And so everywhere we go, and the truth is, now I love Israel. I sure wouldn't do anything against Israel. Okay? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but I'm all for it. But the truth is, them Jews are obnoxious people sometimes. They're not a pleasant folk. And it's easy, if you get around a bunch of them, not to like them. And the world has always found a reason not to like them. But here they are. And here they are right back in Palestine. They are exactly where they started. Now, you explain that. Well, there is no explanation. Civilizations have come and gone. Peoples have come and gone. Countries, empires, come and go. And there's that Jew. Explain that. Well, the only place that you can explain it is right here. This book tells you where that Jew came from, what God chose him for, and how God chose to protect him. God is going to sustain that nation because that's His Son. Now, there's no other place, there's no other book, there's no other philosophy that it can explain that Jew. Brother Don Mangus a few years ago put out a series of tapes, five or six in the series, called That Jew. Somebody else got a series out or a book out called Dangerous Piece of Ground. I think Dr. Ruttman or somebody down there. That talks about how the hostility of the world is centered on that little piece of dirt. Let me tell you something. Look this up on your globe sometime or on your map. Now, I'm not saying this to prove anything. I just happen to think about it. Years ago, I was doing a thing on the Bermuda Triangle, which is about 1,500 miles. And I was fiddling around one day, and I just happened to look down, and there was Jerusalem. You know where Jerusalem is at? 33. Longitude and latitude. Christ is 30 when he starts and 33 when he finishes. And he is the center of history. And right there, 30 and 33, that's Israel. I thought, now ain't that a coinky dinky? Number three, I got to move along. I'm not going to get done. The third reason I believe this book is the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. This is the only book on this planet that can explain the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the world has had its characters. We've had our Hitlers and our Mussolinis and our Alexander the Greats and our Napoleons and Genghis Khans and all that. We've had despots that slew people by the millions. We've had great men who erected great cities with incredible architecture, and how they built some of that stuff was pretty amazing considering the technology they had. And men that advanced learning. And some of those old men had tremendous insight. And just what I'm saying is the world has had some great men, some incredible men, some learned men. And they're all but gone. Unless you're doing a term paper, you're not going to look up Socrates or Aristotle or Aristophanes or Euripides or any other D's. They're historical characters, and they're still around, but they don't impact our world. You know, we talk about Neoplatonianism and the philosophy of Plato, and it's an academic thing, and we pass off. It's one course, one semester in college, and you know. What about Jesus Christ? Born in the least city, in one of the smallest nations on the planet, to a mother and a parent father who are nowhere on the food chain. No nobility, no palace, no inheritance, no blue blood, none of that stuff. Born in a little bitty town to nobody people. Never went to college, never started a revolution, never won a war. He was no Napoleon, he never conquered the world. Yet, Jesus Christ affects everything in this world. And he is tangled up in things that you have to use every day of your life, time and time and time again. Every time you look at a calendar, you have to think about Jesus Christ. Why? Because your time started with His birth and His death. The world celebrates His birthday. There have been literally tens of thousands of songs written about Him. Millions of people have devoted their life to Him. There's more paintings and more art and more sculpture about the person of Jesus Christ than any other 10 historical figures in the entire world. Explain that. Explain the person of Jesus Christ. If you don't have a Bible, there's no explaining. You can't figure it out. He would be an anomaly of the anomalies. I mean, there just wouldn't be any way in the world to account for the impact that He has had on mankind. The hospitals, the charity, the kindness, the benevolence that comes where He's taught and believed. There's no explanation for Him. Nobody else, no 10 other people impacted the world like He did. No invention has impacted the world like He did. How do you explain Him? The only way you can explain is you've got to open this book. And this book explains why Jesus Christ impacted this world the way He has. He is the very Son of God. He wasn't like Plato. He wasn't like Napoleon. He wasn't like Alexander the Great. He wasn't just a man. He's the God-man. And He didn't just do some good. He was good. He was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ was a visible, physical demonstration of the person and personality of God the Father walking around in sandals in the sand. Just the only book in the world can explain the person of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something else. Let me tell you why I believe this book. You know why I think this book is the Bible? The Bible is the Word of God? It's the only book on this planet, the only one. The Library of Congress has got millions and millions and millions of volumes. Some that probably ought to be destroyed. But they're there. And not a one of them, if you examine each and every one, not a one of them could ever explain to anybody what happened to me. Get the books of the world, get the learning of the world, get the shrinks of the world, get the intelligentsia of the world to explain what happened to a Lewis Steele. They can't explain it. There is no explanation. The world is stumped. You say, explain what took a fella who was an agnostic at best and an atheist at worst, who was profane and a blasphemer, and turn him around and point him in another direction and get him to preach the gospel that he once condemned, that changed his lifestyle and his outlook and his philosophy? What happened? The world can't explain that. This book can explain that. This book can tell you what happens when a person hears the gospel and the Holy Spirit works in their heart and brings about regeneration and they give their heart and life to Jesus Christ and how He turns them around and makes them a new creature and the old man is dead. This book has an explanation for why I am like I am. And there's no other book can explain that. I'm glad I'm like I am. Well, I wish I was a little better than I am, but not much. This book is the only book in the world that it can explain our lifestyle. Why we live like we live. It's the only book that can explain why we changed our music and our reading and our pastimes. This is the only book in the world that can explain why we have a hope for the future when the rest of the world is sinking into despair. The answer is right here. I can open this book up and read the Gospel of John. I can read the book of Romans. And everything is as crystal clear as the noonday sun. Close that book. You can't explain us. Can't be done. That's why I believe this Bible is the Word of God. I'll tell you something else. It's the only book in the world that has predictive prophecy that has been verified. Now, I don't know if you've ever read Nostradamus and watched his movie and all that cartoon stuff, but that's about the biggest joke. I mean, what that guy said, it's like they're just bound and determined to have somebody that could foretell the future. And so they picked old Nostradamus. And if you go back and look at what he said, not what people said he said, he didn't said much. It was so big and so vague that anybody could have got it right. Now, I mean, they've got him predicting almost everything except the birth of the last baby. I mean, if you listen to the people that believe that stuff or want to believe that stuff or whatever it is, I mean, they've got him making accurate, minute, detailed. There's no such thing. He didn't make any accurate, minute, detailed, microscopic predictions about nothing. Not ever. But now this Bible, that's a whole different thing. You know, the Quran doesn't make any prophecies. The Shastas, the Vedas, the Targums, none of those things make any prophecies. This is the only book of prophecy in the world. Now, you put your reputation on the line when you say, this is going to happen in such and such a way, at such and such a time, in such and such a place. Because if it doesn't come true, then you're junk. You're laughed out of town. Well, some prophet you are. Oh, made all them prophecies. You ran your mouth and you couldn't bring it to pass. Now, those other books, all those other religious books, won't go out on a limb and prophesy. Because their credibility would be gone. Yet this Bible makes prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Prediction after prediction. You say, well, they ain't all come true. That's because some of them are still in the future. But it made prophecy after prophecy after prophecy about the birth of Jesus Christ. It made prophecy after prophecy about Israel going down and having to be in servitude for 400 years. It made all kind of prophecies about the end of the Assyrian Empire. And all those came to pass right on time. Now, there's some prophecies that the Bible made that haven't been done yet. That's because they're still future. But look at the ones it did make that did come true. No other book's ever done that. Didn't I just do a thing here a while back where we had a car accident and all that stuff and it listed 15 or 18 things? Well, how many prophecies came true at the birth of Jesus Christ? That's why I believe no other book dares to do that. But the Bible not only did it, it brought it to pass. It came through right on the money. So, anybody with any common sense believes that book is in fact what it claims to be, the Word of God. I tell you another reason I think this book is the Bible is the Word of God. And I think this is a good reason. It's the only book in the world, that can strike fear in the heart of man without opening it. You explain that. Some guy walks down Main Street, walks into the airport, walks into the federal building, walks into halls of Congress, and he's got a Koran under this arm and the Shastas under this arm. Hey, nobody pays him one bit of attention. But if he walks down that same hallway and here's that black back book and that gold gilding on it says Holy Bible, they go and start having conniption fits. How come you get in an argument with somebody and say, well, the Quran says, Buddha said, you can quote anybody and everybody in any book in the world, and people sit there and listen to you and argue with you, but the minute you say, the Bible said, now we're not bringing religion into this. Ain't no sense dragging God in here. Well, how come? That book scares the living devil out of unsaved people. If you don't believe it, go down to the schoolhouse in the morning and just carry it under your arm. I tell you what, go down to the schoolhouse and put your Bible under your arm where Holy Bible shows. And just stop at the corner of a hallway and talk to some little teenage boy or something. They're going to automatically assume you proselyting. And they're going to be down there on you like a swarm of bees on honey, making sure you're not corrupting this boy. They're going to throw you out and your book. How come in a world where we have freedom of speech and freedom of press, you can write anything, you can say anything, and I don't care how vile and reprehensible it is perfectly okay. But to read that book out loud is a crime. Explain, if that's not God's Word, why does the devil hate it so? Amen. Now, where am I at here? Last but not least. This is one of my favorite reasons why I believe this book. I've been saved long enough to know that what I'm fixing to say is so. Now, I'm 63 years old, and I've been saved almost 36 years. I've been preaching almost 35. I have had some experience with the Bible. I've had some experience with God's people. God's been good to me. I've had a good life. But at the same time, just like you, I have had my fair share of troubles. We've had health issues, and we've been round around the mulberry bush with the young'uns, and I've had exactly the same problems you've had. I've had heartache and heartbreak. I've lost parents and loved ones. I've lost a brother. Most of the things that you've experienced, I've been through too. Being saved and being a preacher hasn't kept me from hardship or heartache. Amen? Yet, in the midst of those times, reading this book quietens my spirit. I'll tell you why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Because it's the only book in the world that quietens the heart of man. I've been pretty much of a reader all my life. And I've read a lot of philosophy and a bunch of stuff I probably shouldn't have read. And never, not one time in all of my 63 years, when my heart was heavy, or when my heart was filled with fear, or when my heart was filled with doubt and dread, did I ever find one iota of comfort in anything I ever read? Till I read that book right there. And you can have a heartache that is just about to break you in two. And you can sit down and read in the book of Psalms, or read in Proverbs, or read the Gospel of John. And in about 15, 20 minutes, your heart will be just as calm and quiet. That book, God uses that book to calm the heart. Wherefore, be comforted with these words. There's something about that book. Can you explain it? Yeah, it's a supernatural book. Yeah, the Holy Spirit that inspired it uses it to speak. It's His voice in your heart. You want to hear God talk? Read the book. You got trouble? I'm not saying it's going to make your troubles go away. I'm not telling you it's going to fix all your problems. But it can give you a peace and an assurance and a quietness that you cannot find any place else on this planet. Now, I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. I've been there more than once. And I've talked to men who have been there. I've known some men that have been in some predicaments and were just about ready to blow their brains out. And they sat down with that Bible and let God the Holy Spirit talk to them and minister to them through this book. Calmed them down, and those men came out of that thing and went on and did something for God. That's a supernatural book you've got there right there. That book on your lap, that Holy Bible, without any question, without any doubt, without any hesitation or reservation, that book is the Word of the living God. It's good for all matters of faith and practice and anything else you need. Amen? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. Lord, realize we didn't do anything profound tonight, but sometimes we just need to be in